I enjoy a game of golf. I'm not a great golfer. I'm not a pro golfer. Any of you that have golfed with me, you know that. But I do enjoy a good game of golf. And when I was at Niños de Mexico, a ministry mission work down in Mexico City, we had fundraiser golf tournaments around the country. And so I would go and make an appearance. I didn't raise any money or make any money or win any money, but we got people together and raised some money. And so I enjoy some golf. And being out here in Colorado, there's some good courses around. I've had the opportunity to play with a few of you. But my favorite thing about golfing is not necessarily golfing with someone who's a great golfer. My favorite thing about golfing is not playing golf with someone who always hits the ball straight. My favorite thing about golfing is not golfing with someone who dresses well, although I respect that, you know. One of you has a son here who dresses very well while golfing. I also, my favorite thing about golfing is not necessarily with someone who has great, you know, club memberships or something like that. My favorite part about golfing is golfing with someone who is very gracious when it comes to mulligans. That's my favorite part about golfing. Now, if you don't know what a mulligan is, a mulligan is when you're out with a buddy and you're golfing or some friends, that sort of thing, and you have a bad swing, you have a bad shot. I mean, it doesn't happen very often, right? But it happens. And so you have a bad swing and they give you a mulligan, meaning that you don't have to count that stroke. You can drop another ball, or you can put another ball on the tee. That one doesn't count. It doesn't go on the scorecard. It doesn't count against you. And I just have to tell you, in life, I wish that we just had an endless supply of mulligans. Don't you? I mean, maybe you're driving down the road, and the police officer pulls you over. He comes up and he says, "Sir, ma'am, could I have your driver's license and registration, please?" He goes back to his car. He writes you out a ticket. He comes back and he gives you the ticket. And you proceed just to tear that ticket up. "Well, thank you, officer. But today I think I'll be utilizing a mulligan." Or maybe the bank calls you. Or they send you an email. And says, "Sir, ma'am, I'm sorry, but your account is overdrawn. You've got some reconciling to do here. You've got some fines to pay." And you say, "Well, thank you, Mr. Bank President, but today I think I'll be utilizing a mulligan." Maybe it's your spouse, your husband, your wife, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, and you know, you have teed off some words, and before they even hit that person, you're already crying out for a mulligan. "A do-over. I didn't mean what I said. I didn't mean what I did." Right? You don't want it to count against you. Now, the reason I bring all of this up is we're in week three of Jonah. And we've been studying the life of Jonah, the book of Jonah. And we've talked about how his story, his life, really is very similar to ours. He's a runner. He's running from God. He's running from God's calling on his life. And if we're honest with each other, with ourselves, we can all look back on a point in life where we can recall having run from God. Or maybe you're running from God right now. And if you know what I'm talking about, there's one thing that we can all understand, one thing that we've probably learned, is that when we run from God, we can try, we can run from God, but we cannot outrun God. Right? You can try. I mean, maybe that's been our benchmark during this series, something that's kind of brought things together. You can try, you can run from God, but you cannot run from God. Now, last week, we were in chapter 2 of Jonah, and we learned a few lessons. I want to cover those briefly, because we're going to build on those again this morning. First of all, from Jonah chapter 2, it is never too late to pray. Remember, we find Jonah in the belly of a fish, and the very first verse talks about him calling out to God. He prays to God. It is never too late to pray. The second thing we learned was this: God often orchestrates the events that stop us from running. Jonah finds himself thrown over the side of the boat. He finds himself in the water, finds himself swallowed whole by this fish. God gets his attention. And as we look at how that applies to our lives today, God often orchestrates the events that stop us from running. God will get involved in your life. The next thing we learned was this: God's grace, when we run back to him, God's grace is guaranteed. God will take you back, if you will. His grace is always going to be there. Now let me clarify. That doesn't mean that we can abuse God's grace. God's grace does not negate his discipline, right? God's discipline is thorough. Last week we talked about how, you know, Jonah calls out to God, he cries out to God, and yet God leaves him in the belly of that fish for 3 days, for three long nights. God's discipline is thorough. And the last thing was this: God is the God of second chances, do-overs, mulligans. We kind of jumped into chapter 3, verse 1, and we looked about how it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I mean, that's good news. God is the God of second chances. Today we're in Jonah chapter 3. I want to read it together. There's 10 short verses, and then we're going to pray and look at some lessons for today. If you have your Bible, Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for a chance to get together this morning on a Sunday morning, worshiping you, studying your word, encouraging one another. And Lord, right now, again, as we look at a story that may be very familiar to so many of us, help us to see it with fresh eyes this morning, to hear it with new ears perhaps, and to learn some lessons that we can apply to our lives perhaps for the first time. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the second chances that we see Jonah getting here in the story. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want to look at is this, and it kind of, you know, a little bit repetitive from last week, but is this. Number one, God gives Jonah a second chance. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I mentioned this last week, but I think verse 1 of chapter 3 is perhaps the most important, most inspiring verse of all of chapter 3. It's definitely one of the most encouraging verses in Scripture. Because after all of Jonah's running, after all of his rebellion, after all of the pain he caused and the hurt he caused in the lives of those around him, God gives him a second chance. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. Now, when you look at the story of Jonah, I hope you realize this. The story of Jonah is not a story about how far a man or woman can run from God and get away with it, even to the belly of a fish. That's not what it's about. The story of Jonah is about God's grace, God's love, the goodness of God, that when we return to Him, we can return to Him and run with Him again. Now perhaps you're sitting here this morning and thinking, well, Seth, I hear what you're saying. I hear the argument about the second chances, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know how far I've run. And Seth, if I told you how far I've run, what I've done in my life, you wouldn't be telling me about God and these second chances. And friends, I just have to tell you, if something is telling you that you're not good enough, or you don't measure up, or, you know, you've gone too far, or you've run too far, or you've done too much, friends, that is the devil talking to you. That's not of God. That is not of God. And when the devil reminds you of your past, how far you've run, whatever you've done, you remind him of his future. Okay? Don't get caught up in that. And did I lose my battery? Am I still on? Okay. Sorry. My bad hearing up here. That's me. So you remind him of his future. Don't get caught up in being beat down or held back or pushed down by what the devil may try and tell you. You know, this past week I was talking with someone and this topic came up. And they just said this, Seth, I don't know if God will ever use me because of my past. I don't know that God can use me in my future based on what I've done in my past. And again, friends, don't get caught up in that. Know this. I promise you this, God can do anything with anyone at any time. God can do anything for anyone at any time. In any of our lives, He can get involved. So what does that mean? Well, that means you've had a divorce. God can still use you. You've had an abortion. God can still use you. Maybe that career, you know, fizzled and just spiraled out of control and was a train wreck and failed. God can still use you. After decades of addiction, God can still use you because He's the God of second and third and fourth and fifth and 50th chances. You know, the good news about this is He's not just the God of second, third, fourth, 50th chances with people in Scripture, in the Bible, hundreds of years ago. God still does that in our lives today. Right now, today, He's the God of second and third and fourth and fifth and 50th chances. Maybe you're running right now. Maybe you feel down and frustrated. Maybe you're there and you've done some things and you've said some things and you've hurt some people and you've been angry and you find yourself in a deep dark hole. Friends, it never ceases to amaze me what God can do. And that's true for all of us today. God is the God of second chances. Number two, the second lesson I want us to learn this morning is this. God gives Jonah the same assignment. Yeah, He's the God of second chances, but He gives Jonah the same assignment. He doesn't change the assignment. He uses the same words in chapter 3 that He used back in chapter 1. What does He say? He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give to you. Sends him right back. He doesn't say, well, you know, maybe you're right, Jonah. Maybe I need someone else. Maybe you're not the right guy. Maybe you're meant for somewhere else or something else. No. God gives Jonah a second chance, but He sends him right back with the same assignment. I've got some friends with some preschool kids, little bitty guys, you know. And my friend tells me that every night when it's time to send the kids to bed, to put the kids to bed, they throw a fit. Like the kind of, you know, laying down on the ground, flopping around on the ground kind of fit. And my friend says, he tells him two things. You know what? You can throw a fit. You can flop around on the ground. All you want. But number two, you're still going to bed. It's still time for bed. You're going to bed. And as I read through Jonah, this story here, I kind of think it's very similar. It's like God is saying, well, Jonah, you can run all you want. You can try and get away and that sort of thing. But number two, you're still going to Nineveh. You're still going to Nineveh. I need you to go there. That's where I need you to be. You're going there. Well, here's what you need to know. This is important. Delayed obedience does not change the destination. Delayed obedience, when you resist God and we delay things, when we pitch a fit, delayed obedience does not change the destination. And God says, Jonah, I need you to go to the great city of Nineveh. And so Jonah finally takes off to the city of Nineveh to speak for God. As I'm studying this, I'm thinking, well, God sure has gone to a lot of trouble to get Jonah to Nineveh, right? I mean, a lot of trouble. If you think about where Nineveh was and how far away it was, how much time it would have taken, and what all has transpired here, God went to a lot of trouble. So that tells me a couple things. First of all, Nineveh must have really needed it. Nineveh must have been a really bad place. And second of all, Jonah must have been quite a great, incredible preacher and prophet. Again, if God's gone to all this trouble to send him up there, we know that from Bible scholars, for Jonah to go from the Mediterranean Sea up to Nineveh, it would have taken him several weeks to do that. So he's got a lot of time to think about what he's going to say. He's got a lot of time to develop his message, a lot of time to pick the perfect phrases and get some great illustrations together and choose just the right words and message. And I'm thinking, this sermon's going to be pretty good, right? It's going to be pretty powerful, pretty inspiring. Well, I want to take a look at it again. We already read it once this morning. But verse 4, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Period. That's the message. Now, if you've been coming on Wednesday nights, you know we talked the last few weeks about the Old Testament and how when we read the Old Testament, sometimes we don't get, you know, everything that took place. But it would seem clear this is the core of the message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. There's no joke. There's no illustration. There's no golf clubs or any props or anything like that. I mean, that's the whole message. How effective is that message going to be? But we continue on. Verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, that's their mourning attire, and sat down in the dust. And that's unbelievable to me. It's amazing to me that this stranger Jonah walks into town and he says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned, and everyone believes him, including the king. That just seems strange to me. So I'm thinking about preparing for this message. I'm thinking, you know, I'm just gonna walk up on stage and, you know, I'm not gonna read from Jonah chapter 3. I'm not gonna have any golf club or any illustrations whatsoever. I'm just gonna say, well, church, 40 more days and Grand Junction will be overturned. And then I'm just gonna kinda drop the mic and walk off stage, right? Some of you got that, yeah. But, really, would that work? Someone actually said no. Okay. But I think Jonah has to be a bit surprised about the effect of this message. Just a few bold words and everybody, including the king, turns to God. I'm thinking to myself, well, why is that message so effective? I mean, there must be something else going on here. Well, when you dig into chapter 3 and you look outside of the Bible for the historical context, some things that were going on in the world at that time, it's interesting to note there might have been a few things take place that were preparing the people for Jonah's arrival. For instance, you might not know this, but there were two plagues. We know this from historical writings. Two plagues had come through in this same time period and had wiped out thousands and thousands of people around Nineveh. And so they're maybe wondering, what is going on? Besides that, there'd been a solar eclipse around that time period. And for a people group, the Assyrians that worshiped the sun and the moon and the stars, would have been a pretty big deal. They would have thought, well, maybe the gods are upset with us with the solar eclipse happening. Well, finally, there were some warrior tribes, some barbaric tribes about 100 miles north of Nineveh that were destroying everything in their path. And they're headed towards Nineveh. And so picture this, you know, get your mind wrapped around the story. There's this huge city, this people group of a king and all these people, and on the surface, you know, they're powerful and they're a force to be reckoned with. And people thought, well, they don't need anything. They don't have anything to worry about. What's the big deal? But when you consider they've had two plagues, when they've had the solar eclipse and these barbaric tribes headed their way, do you know what's going on here? We've been studying it through the book of Jonah. God has been working in the situation. He's been preparing them for Jonah's arrival. He's been preparing the Ninevites to hear from him. And so Jonah walks into town, and maybe he's, you know, skin all sun bleached from being in a fish for 3 days. Maybe he's got a little seaweed behind his ear. I don't know. But he walks into Nineveh and says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And it's like everybody, including the king, believes God. Now, I want you to know this morning, I don't believe it's what Jonah said or some powerful message, or because Jonah was some great preacher or great leader, that all these people repented and turned towards God. I believe it's because God had been preparing them, been preparing their hearts. He's been working in the circumstances, in the details, to get them ready to listen to Jonah, to this message. That brings us to our third lesson this morning, and that is this. God is always working in the lives of everyone you meet. God is already working in the lives of everyone you meet. You don't start, you know, something new. When God puts it on your heart, when He gives you, you know, a nudge, if you will, to speak to someone, to talk to somebody, to invite them to church, maybe they're a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, you ought to do it. Because God has already been working in that situation. But what do? Well, we kind of size people up and we say, well, you know, they just don't seem all that interested, so I'm not gonna take the risk of messing up our relationship. Or you know what, that couple, they look like they're happy and all put together and everything's going well, and so what do? We think, well, they're happy and put together and they're doing well. But looks can be deceiving, right? Can't they be? And so we need to do our part. When you get back to the story of Jonah, looking at this Assyrian people group in Nineveh, there's no way anybody would have thought anything was wrong with them. They're great and powerful. And yet, they were open to Jonah's message. God had been preparing them. God had preceded Jonah. He'd gone ahead of him and had prepared their hearts. So that brings us to this next thought here. That is this. We don't start at scratch with anyone. We join God where He's already working. We don't start at scratch with anyone. We join with God where He's already been working. That's an important truth that I hope you understand and will adopt. We need to do our part. There are many times as human beings, especially as followers of Jesus Christ, where we don't want to cross that bridge and start a conversation and we get a little intimidated. Maybe we think, well, I'm not trained for that. I'm not trained to talk to somebody about Jesus. I'm not educated for that. I'm not smart enough to handle that. I mean, gosh, I'm going to have to tell them about the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I'm going to have to explain creation and the flood, and I'm going to have to tell them where the dinosaurs went and all that sort of thing. Friends, let me just tell you, you probably don't have to do that. God has already been working in their heart. God has placed on their heart something that's going to happen, perhaps. There's a youth group game played at camp sometimes, and it requires a lot of kids, okay? So anyway, it's called Roman Society. And what you do is you get all these kids together, and it takes 20 to 30 minutes to kind of lay this out. I'll tell you about it later, Scott, okay? But it takes 20 to 30 minutes to lay this game out. And there's a whole regimen of things. There's a royal palace and a jail and a cemetery and a store, and it's youth camp, so you got candy bars and Mountain Dew and all that sort of thing. And you lay out the culture by class. And of course, you have a king, that's usually the dean of the camp, and you have royal guards, those are usually the adult sponsors, and then you have all the citizens. You got free citizens and slave citizens, and then just to get things started, you have two apostles. So you got this group of a few hundred kids running around camp, and their goal, the apostles' goal, of course, is to just start telling people about Jesus. Well, there's one little caveat, one little rule. Everybody gets a number. So you give a number to everybody in the game. And that number signifies that's how many times you have to be told about Jesus before you can be converted, if you will. So if somebody comes up to you and it's the second person or the third person and you have a number 5, you cannot yet be converted. And nobody knows each other's number. That's supposed to be a secret. So you get ready to send the kids out. And of course, you know, when you're converted, you can find somewhere on camp where you kind of pretend baptize them. But you blow the whistle, and for the next few hours, Roman society is in place. And of course, the royal guards, they're running around, and they're throwing water on kids, and they're duct taping them together because this is one of the few times they can get their revenge on that, right? I mean, that's what sponsors do. But it's a fun game. So the game, I can tell you're kind of tracking with me. The game goes on for a few hours, and then you bring everybody back into a room and you kind of debrief. You talk about the situation. And you ask the question, well, how many of you know who the apostles were? Of course, the kids are speculating. Oh, I think it was that guy. Because I saw him talking to somebody about Jesus, and then I saw him talking to somebody else about Jesus. And they kind of whittle down who the apostles were. And then you ask them, well, how many of you were able to accept Jesus in the game? And in a room of a few hundred students, you know, you got 100, 125 kids stand up. It's a pretty inspiring illustration. And you continue talking about how everybody has a number. Everybody has, you don't know what the number is, but God is working in everybody's life. Everyone has a number. And yours is this, and theirs is that, and that sort of thing. But everybody has a number. And then you say, well, did anybody talk to the guards? Well, no, we didn't talk to the guards. The guards are mean. They're throwing water on everybody. They were picking on everybody. They were making fun. Well, that's all good and well, but the guards had a number too. They had a number also. And so you continue on, and then you ask the question. This is the last question to kind of break things down. How many of you students, if one more person had talked to you about Jesus Christ, it would have been your time. It would have been your opportunity. And every time the game is played, all over the room, dozens and dozens of students stand up. And what a powerful illustration. Just one more time. One more time that somebody had spoken to them about Jesus. And their life, their eternal life in the game, if you will, would have been changed. Well, how does that line up with us today? Well, you know that family member you have? You know that neighbor? Or that coworker? Or that kid down the street that's a nuisance. They all have a number. And you don't know what their number is. But God has been working in their life. God has been preparing them. God has been working in the details of every single person you've ever met or will meet. And I know some of you are saying, well, Seth, that may be true. But my wife, her number's like 72. Or my husband, his number is like 130. My teenager or my adult child, their number is 200. There's no way. Well, that may be where their number is right now. But we need to remember God is working in their life. Don't give up. Don't give up on that person, because I promise you, God is working in the lives of everyone that you will come in contact with. And they may look apathetic. They may look, you know, antagonistic towards the message of Jesus Christ. But friends, I promise you, don't give up. God is working in their life, and you could be a part of changing their eternal zip code. What God needs from us is for us to man up or woman up and be bold and quit running from Him and quit resisting His will and His calling in our life and His assignments in our life. He needs us to go and speak to the people whose hearts He's been preparing behind the scenes. And so here's a takeaway for today. Here's the challenge for you today. Who will you boldly share Jesus with this week? Who will you boldly share Jesus with this week? Maybe it's a neighbor, or maybe it's that person at work or in your family. You never know what God has been doing in their life to get them to the place where you could speak to them. And you know what? Your message may not be big and powerful and wordy and extremely well thought out and planned. Maybe you just share with them what Jesus has done in your life. And you ask, well, what do you think? I believe. You what? You never know what God has been doing in their life to get them to the point where you can share. And so maybe for you, you need to consider who is your Nineveh? Who do you need to go to and speak about Jesus? Who has God been calling you to reach out to and you've been resisting Him? Who is your Nineveh? So church, this morning, this week, I just want to challenge you. May you be bold in speaking and joining with God where He's already been working. Let's pray together.